First Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. It is amazing what God can pack into one verse. Let's pray. Dear Father, I think I always understand my frailty, my inability. But certainly with messages like this, am I deeply aware of the person talking to husbands. And Lord, I need you. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit will do what I can't. And I pray that you'd give every individual, not just the men, but every individual here, a desire to hear from heaven and receive what you have for them and respond according to your will. I pray you'd have your way now and be glorified. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I looked up the word husband in an etymology dictionary that I like. It's a 1983 dictionary. As a matter of fact, it was at one time a book that was in the Fort Worth Public Library. And when I looked up the word husband, it said, see the word house, paragraph 2. So I looked up the word house and went to paragraph 2. It said, under the word husband, the head of the house is normally the husband. That's what it said. That's not a Bible. That's a 1983 dictionary, etymology dictionary. Then it gave me the word householder. That's an interesting word, householder. It gave me the word farmer. It gave me the word husbandry. In English, the word husband supposedly came from two words, house, band. I've watched Brother Dale build a house and put a band around it. They call it the band. I've seen Jacob do it. Sort of ties everything together. But that word husband related to the house band. And so the first man in the Bible is a man who was a husband man. And he was put in a garden. A garden that would bear fruit. And as a husband man, his job was to dress it and keep it. To dress it would be to plow it, to till it, or to cultivate it. And of course, to keep it is to guard it or to protect it. I said all of that to say this. A husband is not just a man that is married. We tend to think of the role of a husband as it is limited to his relationship to his wife. It's much broader than that. If you are a father or a husband, you are a husband man. That's the terminology of the Bible. And even though that's true, Peter seems to limit his comments to your role as a husband in relationship to your wife. That's what Peter seems to address. And so he starts out by saying, likewise, ye husbands. He makes sure he knows that his audience realizes who he's talking to. Now, I know that as well. I'm well aware of the people I'm talking to, with the exception of a few visitors. And I've struggled with how to approach this subject today. I'm being honest with you. I started working on this several weeks ago. It sounds arrogant when I say that I am grieved by how far American Christianity is from the Bible, and when I consider who is going to be blamed for that, it's going to be men. I am supposed to address men here this morning. And I believe that, well, I don't just believe it, it is just the facts that God, the Bible says in Exodus 15, is a man of war. Jesus is called the captain of our salvation. We are called soldiers. We even sing Onward Christian Soldiers. And in a militant setup, when there's a problem, God is going to go to the people He put in charge. That's who's going to be held accountable. Now, we know who that is if we're Bible believers, do we not? We know that God put men in charge, so to speak. Sadly, as men in America, all too often we use a terrible, very weak standard to measure ourselves by. Like the Southern male. We measure ourselves by ourselves. And we say, now that's a real man. And the criteria is probably anything but scriptural. Often we compare ourselves and decide what kind of man we are by looking at the Southern male, or sadly by looking at Hollywood. And that is a bad standard. And then even fictional characters. I tell women, don't measure your husband by that guy you're reading about in the book. Little House on the Prairie. Charles Ingalls, I ain't. He was the hero in every story. He solved every problem. But he doesn't exist. Most of us husbands just don't measure up to your fictional hero. One woman got real upset with her husband. She said to him, are all men fools? He said, no, some of them are still bachelors. We often use the wrong standard to gauge ourselves by. And I don't mean to imply that I've arrived. I'm so far from it, it's pathetic. But I'm just telling you, looking at where modern Christianity is in comparison to Bible Christianity, we're behind. We're not there. We are far too short of what God expects of the home and the husband that we're going to address today. And so verse 7 begins, likewise. And I'll be honest with you, I struggle with what that's a reference to. Does it mean likewise as in chapter 3 verse 1, likewise ye wives be in subjection? Does it take us back to chapter 2 verse 13 where it talks about submit yourselves to every ordinance of man, and so it's simply talking about a certain amount of submission? Or is it likewise referring back to chapter 3, verse 6, where we're to get Abraham and Sarah as the model, and as they were the model, we're to look to Abraham and emulate him? Or is it something related to chapter 3, verses 2, 3, and 4, where it's talking about just like the woman needs to watch her behavior, men, you need to watch your behavior? How about all the above? How about all the above? We're to submit to our authority. You and I are supposed to behave ourselves wisely, and just as the wife is to honor God and therefore do right by her husband, we're to honor God and do right by our wives. I'm not for sure what the likewise is a reference to. I would just say all the above. And look at this verse that is so rich and has so much to say. It's packed. We can't do it justice. Not in several weeks, much less one. I want to look at five things from this verse this morning. Number one, the challenge. Number two, the command. Number three, the comparison. Number four, the companion, or the closeness. And then lastly, the crisis. Five things from this verse: the challenge, the command, the comparison, the companion, and the crisis. First of all, the challenge. Dwell with them according to knowledge. That's a challenge in at least two ways. Number one, it's a challenge because I don't know what it means. I'm not for sure what Peter's thinking when he says that. When Peter says to the husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, does that mean dwell with them according to your knowledge of women? Or does that mean dwell with them according to your knowledge of the Bible? Or does that mean dwell with them according to your knowledge of human nature? Or all the above? Again, I really don't know. not for sure what Peter had in mind, though I'm going to allude to what I think is the right answer in just a moment. I'm just saying this is a challenge to me in several ways. It's a challenge to me because I'm not 100% sure what Peter's thinking when he says to dwell with him according to knowledge. But even if I understood it, the second challenge is how to do it. It's one thing to know what he's talking about. It's another thing to apply it in the living room. Can I get at least two amens? Even if you know how the Bible tells you to relate to your wife, would you be honest and say you struggle with it? I'm to dwell with them according to knowledge. And to be quite honest with you, I'm going to add this is a challenge to me today in a third way. I'm to preach the whole counsel of God, am I not? I'm to preach the whole counsel of God. I'm to tell you men how to treat your wife. How many of you want that job? Think about this. Whatever you think about your preacher, think about this. I have a calling and a command and a responsibility to look men in the face today, many of whom are better men than I am, and all of whom I'm no better than they are, and tell them how to treat their wife. You want that job? That's a challenge. In other words, I can understand any man, if he's a man like me and has pride like me, it's hard to let somebody get in your face and say, you need to treat your wife right. And the way you're talking to her is wrong, and you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Or do you think I'm just supposed to quote the verse and say, amen, let's go home? Do y'all understand the challenge I face today? Peter says, dwell with them according to knowledge, and I don't even know what he's talking about. And then he says, dwell with them according to knowledge, and if I did know exactly what he was talking about, I've still got to figure out how to apply it in my own life. And then thirdly, I'm supposed to tell you how to do it. In other words, I'm supposed to look at good men, godly men, faithful men, saved men, Bible-believing men, hard-working men, and say, you need to get your act together. It goes with the territory. I didn't ask for this in 1979 when I said, yes, I'll preach. But I will tell you this, for what it's worth. Several years ago, when many of you men began to say to me, Brother Ron, we're going to have to look at a building. We're going to have to consider building. We're going to have to do something about a building. Brother Ron, if we don't build, and some of you feel just as strong today as you did 2 years ago. And you know I've been dragging my feet. And so I was preaching at the pastor school in Mississippi a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about what it means to be a shepherd. I know my sheep by name. And I told them, I can't imagine pastoring people if I can't even call their name.
Amen.
But here's the question, man. You want to go forward? You really believe we need to go forward, get more people, reach more people? Then you and I need to have the right kind of relationship. And that's not up to me. That's up to you. Because some men want a preacher, but they do not want a pastor. And any man that wants a pastor will have no problem with his preacher getting in his face and saying, husbands?
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
But if all you want's a preacher, you're going to leave mad today. Matter of fact, you're already working up a pretty good one. Amen. So this is a challenge. This verse is a challenge in so many ways. How do we meet the challenge? Okay, guys, we've got a challenge here. Husbands, here it is. Dwell with them. Hey, how do you meet this challenge? Stay put, work it out, don't bail out. It's a challenge to be the husband God wants you to be because of your selfishness and your pride. It is a challenge, and we live in a day of no commitment, no commitment to the spouse, no commitment to the children, no commitment to job, no commitment to church, no commitment to school, no commitment to college, no commitment to anything, not even a commitment to pay your bills. It is the day of no commitment, so people bail out, and if you're going to be the husband you're supposed to be, stay put. Don't bail out. Don't quit. Dwell with them. That's pretty simple, isn't it? But it sure means a whole lot more than having the same address. It says dwell with them according to knowledge. Now again, knowledge of what? Knowledge of females, knowledge of the Bible, knowledge of human nature, or knowledge of the principles that are stated in the verse. Why is it a challenge to dwell with them according to knowledge? Because we are so different. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
My, oh my, how different. Rhonda and I have been married 40 years. And we're more different than we've ever been. No, I just probably am more aware of it. We're just different. Everybody agree with that? I hope you agree with that. Please don't tell us you're the same as your wife. Especially in the area of communication. I wonder how many times these words have been spoken in a home. Well, what I meant was, I say, but you said, and she says, well, I meant. It's just reality, isn't it? We're different. As a matter of fact, you ask a woman about her husband, it's a sight at the details she can give. We used to get them up at the newlywed game at our sweetheart banquet, put them back to back, and ask the man, okay, what's your wife wearing? We've almost caused a few divorces. Men don't pay attention to that stuff like women do. You can ask a man about a woman about a man, she can give you so many details, it's scary. Ask a man about his wife. What? Tell us about your wife. Well, she's all right. I'm not trying to be a smart, I'm just telling you, we're just different. Take your Bible, keep 1 Peter, Mark, and turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Women notice things that I don't even know why they notice. I've learned to just quit asking. Why'd you bring that up? And just out of the blue, just bring something up. I don't know why she brought it up. It's just difference in people. You know I've used this illustration 1,000 times. I can be gone all day long. Come in, Ron, and say, how's your day? Fine. That's it. I don't even want to talk about it. It could have been a great day. It happened. It's in the books. It's written in heaven. She can go out for a half a day, 2 hours, come in. I say, well, how'd it go? It's unbelievable what she'll tell me. She'll tell me everybody she saw. She'll tell me how much weight they've gained. What they were wearing. Who their kids are married to? Yeah. Where their aunt's living and where their cousin is at. It's just, we're just different, and that's okay. I'm not being critical. One of the things I had to teach Rhonda, or I'm trying to teach her. Observation is not always being critical. It's just making a point. It's just, I noticed it. We're different. That doesn't mean she's wrong and I'm right or vice versa. We're just different. And the Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, you're very familiar with this verse, verse 19. Look what Paul the Apostle says, Colossians chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. No problem. And be not bitter against them. Now listen, some of you are Bible students. You've got wives submit in verse 18. You've got children obey in verse 20. Fathers provoke not in verse 21. Servants obey in verse 22. There really is no context other than the home. Why did Paul say, and be not bitter against them? Why in the world did he say that? Seems like there's not even a context for it. But he just knows our pride. And he knows our selfishness. And he knows our ego. And he knows how we tend to respond when things don't go our way. He knows it doesn't take much to just get that male ego angry. Just one time of pulling out in front of somebody on the highway and all you hear in the back is, and you're mad. What's the problem? You see that truck? Yeah, I saw that truck 3 miles down the road. What is that about us? The light turns green. It's been green every bit of a half a second. She says, light's green. And you feel it, don't you? I know it's green! Everybody okay? Now listen, I'm sort of maybe embellishing this point, but he says don't be bitter. And the reason he says it is he doesn't have to have a context. He just knows how full of pride we are and that the moment we get bitter, it's going to lead to sin. That we're going to get angry and say something stupid. And we're going to hurt somebody that we love. And they're going to remember it for 32 years. And we're going to blame them for remembering it rather than blame ourselves for being so stupid to cut them so deep. They didn't do anything wrong. We did. You say, why? You don't think that was wrong? No, they were being an emotional woman. Just like God made them. But we take it as some kind of threat against us in our insecurity. So Paul says, if you get bitter, you're going to do more damage than you can handle. And so, we say that's easy for Paul to say because he wasn't married. But then we come back to 1 Peter to someone who was married. And he said we're to know them and honor them. Thus the challenge. Number two, the command. Let's get back to our text, 1 Peter chapter 3. Giving honor, the command unto the wife. It's almost like chapter 2 verse 17, honor all men. Love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Men, you know what's going to be sad at the judgment seat of Christ when we find out how much we honored our boss, how we honored a co-worker, how we honored a neighbor, how we honored a friend, how we even honored a cashier that we don't know, who made a stupid mistake, cost us 15 minutes of waiting in line because it's her first day on the job. Oh, don't worry about it, sweetie. It's okay. And then go home and talk to our wife. Dishonorably. Everybody okay? We're to give honor. To our wife, according to the Bible. Again, let's get another text. Keep your finger in 1 Peter and go to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Verse 28. So ought men to love their own or their wives. This is amazing. Boy, does God know us. As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Look at this. But nourish and cherisheth it. Even as the Lord, the church. You'll nourish and cherish your body. I heard a man say one time, somebody said something to him about the way he was acting and being careful about this and being careful about that and being overprotective about his physical health and so on. He said, hey, I only get one body. What if the government of the United States becomes that socialistic government that would be plumb liberal, haywire, crazy, lunatic, and then passes a law that when you turn 20, you get one vehicle, and that's the only one you get for life. I bet you'd take care of it. I bet you'd treat it better than the one you can trade any time you want to. I mean, you only get one. According to the Bible. Better take care of it. Better cherish it. Better nourish it. I've got to say something here that I hope no man abuses. But I've got to say it because of the world we live in. Giving honor is not giving in. Giving honor is not giving in. You can disagree with your wife respectfully. You can make tough decisions that she doesn't like and still be considerate. You can listen to her counsel, her thoughts, her heart, her spirit. You don't have to be an obnoxious tyrant. You can be firm and fair. Too many men hear preaching on how to take care of their wives and then they compromise rather than expect their wife to dress right. That's not honoring her, that's dishonoring her. Rather than expect their wife to talk right. Giving honor does not mean giving in. That being said, fellas, it's okay for you to tell her thank you. It's okay for you to say, I really did appreciate that meal. It's okay for you to say, would you please? It's okay to honor her. And if you wait until she's perfect to honor her, you're going to be waiting a long time if she takes the same approach to submitting to you. Yes, sir. Amen. Number three, the comparison. The comparison. Our text says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, immediately the liberal progressives blow a fuse because they turn facts into negatives. They turn facts into negative. Paul, let me get you to come up here for just a minute. It's been a long time since I've used you for an illustration back when you was about 13 or 14. Let's do some comparing, okay? I love Paul to death. I really do. I love the men in our church. But let's compare physical strength. Anybody want to guess who's the weaker? I'm weaker. I first started playing ball with him. I could manhandle him. Honestly, he couldn't beat me. But then he got tired, I couldn't beat him. Because he got so strong. Paul is stronger than me. That doesn't bother me. Okay? He just is. Does that make him better than me? Does that make me better than him? It's just a comparison. I'm weaker than Paul. I can handle that. Thank you, Paul. Brother Brad, let me have you up here for just a minute. Now we're going to compare something else. I see you're already guessing what's coming. You're already guessing. How you doing, brother? We're going to compare intellect. Anybody want to guess who the weaker is? I am. Intellectually weaker. That is a fact. Here's something some of you don't understand. He can be more intellectual and I can be smarter.
That's exactly right.
Thank you. Amen. But here's it. I thank God for men like Brad Price. I like somebody that thinks on a different wavelength. And by the way, it doesn't have to be a higher wavelength or a lower wavelength. It's a different wavelength. We're different. Hey, Brother Jim, come on up here. We're having fun. I mean, let's be fair here. Brother Lee, guess who's next? No, you hadn't been here long enough yet. This is real easy here. This is real easy. We're going to compare hair. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Oh, we're going to compare musical ability. Who's the weaker? Three times I lose. So I'm going to get mad at the world for telling me I'm weaker. Well, let's compare athletic ability, Brother Jim. I win! Even at 60, I win. Thank you, brother. I wished every liberal, socialist, feminazi in the world would have been here this morning. Because they turn facts into negatives. Ladies, it doesn't have to be a negative. You are the weaker vessel. Now the question might be, in what way? I'm going to save a little time here, since you know the Bible so well. Could it be physically? I'm just asking. Well, I don't know if that's what Peter has in mind, but it's what I have in mind. Generally speaking, women are weaker physically than men. You find an exception, you don't want to marry her. Fair enough. Now see, then they'd get mad at me for saying that. Well, I don't want to marry somebody that can whip me. But I suppose, based on 1 Timothy 2, it could also be talking about emotionally. And that is not a bad thing. It just means in the home, there's times that emotion cannot trump Scripture. Emotion cannot trump reason. And so, for whatever reason, Peter says we've got to honor our wives as unto the weaker vessel. That doesn't mean, men, hear me, that she is necessarily emotionally unstable or fragile. She just may have a tendency to allow her emotions to trump her thinking. And because you're the man, you might need to keep that in mind. That's the lesson of 1 Peter chapter 3. And it doesn't mean you have to straighten her out every time she loses it. You take it, you pray over it, you try to make a good decision, including considering her emotions. Because sometimes her emotions are dead on. It's not a bad thing. We are to compliment one another. I'm glad my wife's different. That doesn't mean I'm better. It means we're different. And these are probably the things that Peter had in mind when he said, dwell with them according to knowledge. Knowledge of the fact that she's the weaker vessel in some ways. And don't turn that into a negative. Let it be a positive. It's not a bad thing. Would you agree with me that men have strengths and weaknesses? And women have strengths and weaknesses? Then work together to make each other stronger. As one. Now, the companion, or maybe we could say the closeness, the Bible says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Heirs together. You're a team, a dynamic duo. By the grace and goodness of God, He said it's not good for a man to be alone. He gave him a woman to be a companion. Not just two people coexisting, but a team. And so, I wonder when you read 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, if the thought is not possibly still there in verse 8. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I'll tell you what, that'd be a good passage to apply to your home. I don't know if Peter had that in mind, but that'd be a good passage to apply to your home. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 this time. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Putting scripture with scripture, trying to learn what Peter's addressing here. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world. Underline it, men, how he may please his wife. But don't stop there. There is a difference also between the wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. What kind of home would it be if the man's resolve was to please his wife and her resolve was to please her husband? In Romans 15 and 2 Corinthians 5, there's a principle taught. It basically teaches this, that once we get saved, we no longer live to please ourselves. And I can tell you in my personal experience, the biggest problem in my home for years was me. It was about pleasing me. And it doesn't work. It just doesn't work. God knows what works. Men, in our relationship with our wives, answer this question. Please hear me. In your relationship with your wife, are you more interested in being a giver or a receiver? Are you more interested in giving or receiving? Do we want some man one day to treat our daughter like we treat our wife? There is a closeness, a companionship here. Heirs together. You know what I thought about? Aquila and Priscilla. Man, they used their hospitality to benefit the body of Christ. And they worked together as a team to be a blessing to the church. And they invited people into their home, expounded to them the way of God more perfectly, helped them to grow and mature by giving of themselves as a team. Most of you have a team, but you're just coexisting. And God wants you to be a companionship. You remember when Paul was about to die? Two of the people he remembered was Priscilla and Aquila. They were so vital to the ministry. If you're saved, husband and wife, you're a team. There ought to be a closeness. There ought to be a companionship. And the last thing I'll mention this morning is the crisis. It says in verse 7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. And if you didn't need any other motivation, this ought to be enough, that your prayers be not hindered. That's pretty strong, isn't it? That alone ought to keep you motivated to do right by your wife. We know from a lot of passages what hinders our prayer life. Sin separates you from God. You've got unconfessed sin, don't you expect to have a prayer life? Don't you expect God to speak to you? As a matter of fact, the Bible even says when you go to the altar to pray, if you've got a problem with your brother, go see him. Then come back and talk to God. That's what it says. We know that sin separates us from God. We know that selfishness keeps us from getting prayers through. According to the book of James, we're just asking that we may consume it upon our own lust. It's a selfish prayer. We know that sin keeps us from getting a prayer through. We know that selfishness keeps us from getting a prayer through. We know that a lack of faith keeps us from getting a prayer through. But what most of us men forget, according to Simon Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3, how you act in the kitchen, how you talk in the living room, and your spirit in the bedroom can keep you from getting in the throne room. How you act at your house can keep you from having an audience with God according to the Word of God. Anybody like me ever wondered why you just didn't even want to pray, much less why when you did pray it went nowhere? Well, here's a good place to start, isn't it? Now, maybe let me close. Let's just all take a breath. This is a tough message. It's a message I've struggled to deliver and to prepare. But let me give you a reminder. The place of practical Christian living begins in the home. It's not how you act on Sunday. It's not how you behave in the sanctuary. It's not how spiritual you sound when you're holding a songbook. I talk to preachers all the time about how we think standing on a street corner, knocking on doors makes us spiritual. But then we go home and scream and yell at our kids and talk to our wife like she's dirt. We all know what I just said is true. That is a better gauge of where we are than how we act on Sunday. I'm interested in us improving on a regular basis, becoming more of what God wants us to be. And it starts with the men, including this one. Let's all stand.